have one to another. You see, the church reveals God and Christ to this world by the love that they have one for another. As they go through this life and they have this tremendous ability now to go through life and to work together with each other, even though they may not always agree on every point of doctrine or every point of the way that you live your life, whatever else it might be, yet they have this ability to continue on through life loving and forgiving one another as they go. They are to see that in our marriages as well, which is what he talks about in here, doesn't he? Talks about the marriage being the marriage bed, he says in here, being undefiled. In other words, as people peruse or examine the Christian church, they see marriages where the husband and the wife are faithful to one another. Where even though they may not see on every point, on every thing that they go through in their lives, yet they're willing to meet and to compromise on whatever those things might be and to love one another. And when hurts arise and when offense arises, they're able to forgive. This is really the essence of being a Christian in this world. The essence of being a Christian in this world is to show the forgiveness and the love and the grace of God to a world that needs it. Because that's a foreign concept. In our world today, most people, and even in our humanness, as I already described for you, we would say, well, if you treat me that way, well, I'm going to give you the same in kind. Whatever else it might be. And I use fists, but that's a guy thing. And he says, no. That's not the way it is to be. Be not forgetful, he says. He goes on to say, to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And here he refers to, perhaps this is what some people believe, he refers, as it were, to Abraham in chapter 18 of Genesis, where Abraham sees three men walking toward him, and he runs out to meet them, and he asks them to stop underneath a tree here and let him basically show them hospitality, let him show them some grace. And he takes care of them, he washes their feet, prepares a meal for them, and in doing so, he serves his God. And you see, this is one of the largest points of this chapter, is that in our service one to another, and in our service to strangers and into this world, we are actually serving our God. We think very often, and this is the way it was thinking, the thinking of the old covenant. Well, in order to make God happy, I will take a lamb or a goat or a bird if I'm poor, and I will go into the Jerusalem, and I'll go to the temple, and I'll offer this thing to God and say, there it is. I sacrifice to you this sacrifice. Now, are you okay with me? And the Hebrew writer is saying, no, all of that's been taken away. God is okay with you. Everything has been paid for. Christ has fulfilled the old covenant in all of its fullness. You are now his child. You are able to go forth in this world and live now like his child. And the only way that you serve your God is not in your pious religious behavior. He sees right through that smokescreen. But actually in the way that you serve one another. The way you serve your God, my friends, my brothers in Christ this morning who are husbands and dads, is by loving your wives, by loving your children, by taking care of their needs. The way you serve your God this morning, my beloved sisters in Christ, who are wives this morning, and mothers and grandmothers and whatever else you might be, is by taking care of your husbands and your children. And if you're single this morning and you're a male or a female, the way you serve your God is by offering service unto those around you, by serving your neighbor, your brother, your sister, and over and above that, by serving the stranger. that comes into your life. You see, Abraham served God. It's the most amazing story. I don't know. It doesn't appear that he knew who he was serving. In some ways it does, in some ways it doesn't. But nevertheless, he serves the Lord God. He washes his feet and prepares for him a meal. And Jesus tells us in the Gospels, this is how you serve me. When you go out and you begin to wash the feet of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Isn't this a marvelous thing in the community of the saints? I don't know Jeremy Koivunen very well. I've met him a few times, but when I heard of his passing, it hurt. It hurt. I thought of his dear wife, Lori, and the years she spent with her husband. They weren't blessed with children, but they had from what you read, their testimony, they had a good life together, and now she's without him. And you see, this is where the body of Christ is to be in action. The body of Christ now is to come around her, to support her, to pour love into her, to show her of the grace and mercy of God when all of that probably seems so distant and far away. We who are separated by miles offer our prayers unto our Heavenly Father, saying, Lord, be with this young woman who now faces life without her husband by her side. But it's that way even when we hear about our brothers and sisters being injured or hurt, isn't it? We have a few of them in the audience this morning. I failed to mention a couple of them in the prayer requests. But we have our sister Irene sitting in the back who went through surgery. Our brother Jamin sitting here in the front who was injured. Our brother Bruce Sanis is up there in Detroit Lakes recovering from surgery. And our hearts go out to all of them. Because that's who we are. We don't do that because somehow it gains us some merit with God. Like God is somehow saying, you better take care of these people or else. No, we do that because brotherly love is to continue within our midst. This is who we are now as the children of God. We desire to serve one another in whatever way we can. We desire to minister unto one another's needs. And he says, because we are in the body. We are part of this body of believers. When one member suffers, Paul writes in another place, the whole body suffers. When one member rejoices, the whole body rejoices. That's communion. That's community, my friends. And that's one thing perhaps that I don't want to say is lacking in the Christian church, but to some degree it's been torn down. Because we separate ourselves by our doctrinal points. We separate ourselves by all kinds of things. We're such fearful people. We're so afraid of everything that we begin to lose sight of what it means to serve God. We think serving God is like having all of our ducks in a row and doing all of the right things all of the time. And I've already told you, no, that's not what it is. You need to understand first and foremost what has been done for you. You have been perfected. Our brother again prayed so rightly this morning. We have been established and perfected through Christ. And you see, when the church begins to realize that and begins to understand that, then they're able to have brotherly love. Then they're able to be concerned about everybody else's needs besides their own. And you see, this is where marriage plays in as well. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. Marriage is about serving one another as well. Husbands. this morning, you realize that as you are in your marriage, the Word tells you that you are to love that woman that God has given you. And there's no point in there when you read through the passages on marriage that it says, well, you can love her unless she burns the eggs. You can love her unless blah, 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 whatever it might be. No, it just simply says you are to love as Christ loved the church. That's why he says marriage is to be held in honor by all. This is an honorable institution that God has established himself before the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. He established this. And he says it is to be held in honor. And the marriage bed itself is to be undefiled. There's nothing that is supposed to come between you in the marriage act either. Because God has ordained this union to be between one man and one woman within the marriage union. And no other place. Every other place where that union takes place is adultery or fornication. Whether it's, and we know how Jesus brings us down even to the mind and so on, but here he's talking simply the physical act. That physical act is, and young people, you need to hear this. That physical act is for marriage and for marriage alone, is what the Word tells us. We need not be afraid of that or ashamed of that or act like that's an old-fashioned idea. It's not old-fashioned. It's from the Creator himself who made these things this way. Marriage is to be honored and the marriage bed to be undefiled. Now, of course, the question comes, well, what about the one who's fallen? What about the one who hasn't honored this precept? Well, dear brother or sister, if that's you this morning, let me assure you of the grace of God and the forgiveness that belongs to you as well. But let me encourage you on another point as well, that you would then refrain now from going back into that lifestyle, because that's repentance. Repentance acknowledges that, look, I blew it. I screwed up. I did the wrong thing. I entered into this covenant before marriage or whatever it was that I did. I entered into this. But now I understand the forgiveness of God. God has shown me through his Word, through his servants, the forgiveness that belongs to me. And I repent. I turn from this. And I move forward. Hopefully in our community, in our communion this morning, there's nobody that's entered into this adulterous relationship within their marriage. But again, my friends, if there is, there is forgiveness for you. The blood of Christ atones for all sins. But I call on you this morning to repent, to turn from that behavior, whatever it might be, to be reconciled again to your spouse. You see, this is what the Word calls us to as Christians. I am not telling you this morning that we are to walk a high, sanctimonious life without sin. It's impossible for us to do so. But I'm calling you to the grace and the forgiveness of God and telling you what he has now done for us in Christ Jesus, and calling you now, if you have fallen in such a way, unto repentance. It's time to repent. And you see, this goes much deeper. Because what about you husbands this morning who are dealing with things that maybe perhaps aren't physical, but you're dealing in other avenues of the same thing, and you're defiling the marriage bed? You see, this goes for you as well. It's time to stop. It's time to honor what God has instituted. Time to turn from those things which are carnal and fleshly, and to repent and to turn unto your God and to ask him for forgiveness and for grace and for help in every time of need. Now, I hadn't planned on preaching about this morning. I was going to breeze right through this verse, to be quite honest with you. Because every one of us men understand our own inclinations and our own minds. I can't speak for the woman this morning. But dear sister in Christ, your husband needs you. He needs you to come alongside of him, especially if he struggles in these areas. He needs you to come there and be his helpmeet, to offer him forgiveness, to support him, or whatever else it might be. I'd like to speak to the young this morning as well. Perhaps I won't get too much further in this text this morning. But for the young guys who are in the audience who struggle with the thoughts of this flesh and its mind, I call you to repentance as well. Turn from those things which are fleshly and carnal. Don't listen to the voices of this world that tell you, oh, you know, it's no big deal. You can do whatever you want. Serve your flesh. No, the scripture does not say that. We are not called to serve our flesh. We are to serve one another in mercy, in grace, and in forgiveness. And turn from those things. Turn, actually, it says, from all appearances of evil. And be the young man or the young woman that God has called you to be. Turn from those things which are carnal and fleshly. Meet together. Speak to an elder brother. Speak to myself, whoever it is. Confess your faults one to another, the scripture tells us, and be healed. And pray for one another that you may be healed. There's healing in Jesus. There's forgiveness in Jesus. The blood of Christ avails for the sins of this entire world. So what does that mean for you this morning? That means it avails for you. Wherever you find yourself this morning, whatever you're struggling with this morning, perhaps it's not in any of this. Perhaps it's with money. You see, that's the next thing that comes in line here. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Boy, that's a tough one. Yeah, but. That's where we all throw the yeah, but in. Yeah, but you know, it'd really be nice if my wallet was just a little thicker or my bank account was a little bigger and so on. And this is not actually a condemnation against money itself. It's a condemnation or against the love of money. He says, don't have this great love for money. Well, why does he say all of this? Why aren't you to have this love for money? Well, when you begin to love money, you think that money is going to bring you happiness, joy, whatever else. And you'll find out quickly enough that it will not bring you that. It'll become your God, and that's all. And so, therefore, actually, what he's doing in this chapter is he's calling us away from any thinking of the world, where the world would say, well, this is how you measure a successful person in this world. You know, perhaps they have all of these things. They fulfill the desires of their flesh. They have a ton of money, and they go out and they do all of these things. So, therefore, they must be successful. And in fact, all of those things are simply their God. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. It is a difficult thing, but Paul says it can be done in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Philippians, in fact, he says, I have learned in whatever condition I am in, whether I have a lot or a little, to be content. Well, how? Well, through Christ. Christ has shown me, and I'm sure he has shown you this morning, that there's nothing in this life that you can place above him. You can't place your marriage above him. You can't place your children above him. You can't place your family above him. You can't place money above him. He is to be first and foremost in your life. And when he is first and foremost in your life, all of the rest of this comes and follows with it. Will you have failings and fallings? Yes, you will. But all along, he will pick you up. He will put you back on the straight and narrow. That's what he says. I love these verses. Perhaps I should have read only through six. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Do you know what can leave you and forsake you? Money. Money can leave you in an awful hurry. Money will never bring you the things that you wish it might bring you in this life. It never will. And it's a lesson some of us will struggle with to our dying day, where we will run after it over and over again, and we will see maybe a whole lot of it amass, and our fortunes are great, and all of a sudden, it's all gone. And then what do we have? You see, if we are in Christ, we have everything. If you have Christ Jesus this morning, you have everything that you need. He will give you a great marriage. He will give you all of the things that you need in this life. He will. He will sustain you each and every day of your life. We are to trust Him, to actually believe what He says. I will never leave you or forsake you. I don't care how dark your situation looks this morning. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He has shown me that over and over and over again. When I have begun to trust in my great abilities or whatever else it might be, I am the one who provides. I am the one who sustains you. I am the one who has breathed life into you, and I am the one who will take you from this life. You trust in me. Job says that, doesn't he? Though he slay me, I will trust him. So that we may boldly say in verse 6, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And this is where it's at, to put it into our vernacular. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do unto me. Why do we do a lot of the things that we do? Does anybody know? Because we're fearful of man. We're not fearing God. We're fearful of people. Well, I don't want to do this because so-and-so is going to get upset. I don't want to do this because so-and-so over there is going to get all worked up. So what? If what you are doing is serving God and His people, don't be concerned with so-and-so. You serve God and Him alone. And when you begin to worry about people all the time, it begins to cripple you. And pretty soon you're not serving God at all. You're serving a group of people. You're serving everything else but. And this doesn't mean we purposely go out and offend people. That's not my point at all this morning. But sometimes we let these things control us to the degree that we're never able to properly serve. I'm so worried about what people say, I might not stop and help that strange-looking dude on the street. Because somebody might say, hey, did you see who Pastor was hanging out with? And that's how silly it becomes. We become religious when we're supposed to be Christians and serving one another out of fear of our God, out of reverence to His holy name. We do this because we love Him. We revere Him. We don't care what people think. We simply go out and serve as He has given us the ability to do so. He says, and I'm going to close because there's a whole lot more to go through, and I'm never going to get through it. It's already 11:30. But he says this in closing. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And then he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what we follow. That's whom we follow, and nobody else. And wherever it leads us, there we will go, regardless of what the cost may be for us, regardless of what people may say. We go where he leads us to serve his people and to honor and glorify his name. And trust me, my friends, this morning, when you are led by the Spirit of God, he will not lead you into ways of wickedness. If you heard the psalm this morning, you would have understood that. He will never lead you in the way of wickedness. Nobody can stand up and say, well, the Spirit of God told me to leave my wife. I don't think so. That was your spaghetti that you ate the night before. And that's the honest to goodness truth. The Word will never lead you astray. The Spirit coincides always with the Word of God. It will never lead you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God. It'll lead us always to Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning for your Word. We thank you that your Word hurts. Very often, Father, it penetrates deeper than we want it to, and it exposes us for who we really are. But Father, in that exposure, as we are open before you and helpless, you reach out and you pour that balm into our broken and contrite heart. And so we acknowledge this morning, Father, I acknowledge this morning with these ones who are gathered here that we are broken people. And we need a Savior. We need one who can repair us and place us on a firm foundation, who can give us the ability to do what this Hebrew writer has called us to do. So, Father, we thank you that through the work of Jesus Christ, through the finished work on the cross, through his powerful resurrection, this has been accomplished, and his Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, indwells us. So give us confidence today to know that indeed, Father, you are the one who carries us. You are the one who watches over us. You will never leave us, and you will never forsake us. May our conduct, our lives, continue to glorify your holy name. And may Jesus Christ be lifted up always in this group of people and with your people wherever they gather on a day-to-day basis. So gracious God, we ask for your help in this time of our great need. And we know and acknowledge, even through your Word, that this has been done through the work and the person of Jesus the Christ. For we pray in his gracious and holy name. Amen. Now hear the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.